Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 14. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, so let's pray to receive it with thankfulness. God, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for your wonderful plan to keep us safe in the midst of a stormy, stormy world. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the truth once for all delivered to the saints. And we thank you for the Bible. Help us to understand it over the next few minutes. It's for your name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I love about living in DC, I've shared this before, I've probably talked to you about it, is that I love to talk to people about their jobs, and still after 5 years living in DC, I'm still absolutely amazed anytime someone tells me what it is that they do. I think that all of you have the coolest jobs in the world, but something that I've noticed is that people come to DC because they want to make a difference in the world, typically. It seems like we could make more money and enjoy better culture in other cities around the world, but we come to DC because we want to make a difference. And I think that reminds me of the wonderful reality that Christ came, Christ descended to this planet, took on human nature to make a wonderful, glorious, eternal difference in the world, more significant than anything we might ever do. And yet he invites us into his purposes. Christ came to make the greatest difference that the world could ever see. While we're sinners, and that our wrong disqualifies us from knowing God, Jesus came to make our wrong things right again, to redeem. He died in our place, paying for our sins. So if you feel ashamed today, you can know that Jesus is a wonderful Savior and an advocate who paid for the wrongdoing that leaves you feeling ashamed and guilty. Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death forever. So if you feel worried about the future, you can know that Jesus is a wonderful advocate and Savior who rose from the dead. Not even death could stop Jesus from accomplishing his plans and purposes. And so not even death could stop him from accomplishing his plans and purposes for your life. Jesus ascended victoriously to heaven, seated on a throne at the right hand of the Father. He is just as much in control today as he has ever been. And so you really can trust him. Jesus alone stands as a perfectly self-sufficient man, and yet he invites us into his purposes. He has a job for each of us to do. And walking in his service is the best way to make a difference, not just in the short term, but eternally. Jesus has a plan for your life to bring you into his purposes for the eternal good of others. And so I wondered this week, what would it be like if Jesus, in recruiting soldiers for his army and workers for his task, made a job listing on a website? And so I thought to myself, I wonder what that would look like. And let's talk about that today. What would it look like if Jesus made a job posting for what it looks like to serve him today? And what I want to do today is I want to walk through our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to highlight each of these four areas that I think Ephesians 4 explains about what it looks like and what it means to serve God. The main thing I want you to take home is that you can serve God by helping people grow. And we're going to explain and expound that main idea by looking at these four categories. About our company, it's not really a company. Just go with me, suspend your disbelief for a second. The qualifications for this job. If God has a job for us to serve him, who is it that's fit to do that kind of job? Do we need a degree? Do we need some advanced training? Do we need certain skills? We'll cover that. Training opportunities. How is God going to help you grow to serve him well? And then the last thing, responsibilities. What is this job anyway that the Lord Jesus has for us? And so we begin about our company. And about our company, the Apostle Paul is going to highlight for us that the church, the band of believers unified in the service of God, is unified in Christ. You're going to have to put up with my bad handwriting today, guys. Unified in Christ. The church is unified in Christ. The church is unified by a shared faith in Jesus. And so our passage begins. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit. The church is the body of Christ brought together by one spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who draws us to Christ. Our analogy of Christianity being like a job posting has already completely broken down because Christianity is nothing like applying for a job. When you apply for a job, some of you are looking for new jobs right now. When you apply for a job, you are so concerned about putting your best foot forward and making the best impression and explaining all the reasons that you are qualified and wonderful and would be a great benefit to this company and this employer. And Christianity is completely different. This is not about us putting our best foot forward and putting on our church clothes and pretending that everything's fine. Christianity is all about God seeking us out and bringing us into his body. Christianity is nothing like applying for a job because our resume is terrible, full of sin and shame and no righteousness that we could claim. And God is the one who seeks us out. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. The church shares in life together as the body of Christ, and we share in a wonderful hope, this incredible future that God has laid out for us. One Lord. We share one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. We are unified around one truth. Jude is another letter in the New Testament, and Jude put it this way. He described Christianity as the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Christianity is not about piecing together the truth. Christianity is not like paleontology. In paleontology, scientists dig up bones and then try to piece them together using their best educated guess. And we say, well, we've got this ingredient and this ingredient, and how do all these bones fit together to maybe look like a dinosaur? And it's all just guesswork. And that's not what Christianity is. We're not trying to piece together different truths that we like or affirm and putting aside the ones that we dislike. God has presented the faith to us in a unified, wonderful, delivered once for all kind of way. And it will never change. We share in one Lord, we share in one faith, we share in one baptism. our unity as Christians is demonstrated in baptism, which has always marked entrance to the church. And if baptism is entrance to the church, then everyone has always walked through the same door. There is no VIP entrance in the back. This is at least the one case where blood is not thicker than water. You have more in common with a Christian on the other side of the world who has shared with you in the waters of baptism than with your own mother if she's not a Christian. We share in the waters of baptism, which doesn't save us, but marks our entrance into the church by demonstrating our union with Jesus. When someone is baptized, they're put into a tank of water. They're submerged completely, just as Jesus fully died and fully went under the ground to be buried. But Christ didn't stay in the grave. For our salvation, he rose victoriously. And we don't leave the person in the tank in baptism. We pull them out of the tank just as Christ is pulling them out of the grave, giving you new life. And that's why baptism marks the entrance to the church. Because it demonstrates what Jesus has done to save us. It demonstrates that Jesus' work is now for our good. He's the Savior. Again, this is absolutely nothing like applying for a job. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are unified as the church in the worship of the one true God in Christ. We love potlucks at Pillar Church of Washington, D.C. We've got at least one potluck a month. On a good month, we hopefully have at least two. Potlucks are sometimes great. If you don't know, a potluck is when everyone brings their own dish and we all share for a meal. Sometimes potlucks are great, sometimes they're chaos. And it's like, great, everyone brought mac and cheese. A few months ago, like 4 or 5 people all brought buffalo chicken dip. That was the greatest potluck ever. True. Sometimes potlucks are great, sometimes potlucks are chaos. Our faith is absolutely nothing like a potluck because we share in one truth. We share in one faith. We worship one God and Father of all. This is not about everyone bringing their own traditions and assumptions and ideas to the table and say, here, this is what I have to contribute. No, we worship the one God. We don't worship your feelings. We don't worship my ideas. We worship the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. And who is this God? We worship one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our God is over all. He reigns supremely. There is no one in the church who even comes close to him. And he's also through all and in all. God is at work in the church. He's filling the church, filling you, because remember, the church is not an organization, it's not a building, it's a group of people that God has redeemed. So when I say that God's filling the church, I mean that God's filling you, if you're a Christian. God's filling you with his glory. God is dwelling in you. Serve God by helping his people grow. The church is unified in Christ. We are brought into a unified family that is more significant than your biological family, whether you want to admit it or not. We need to believe in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because we have no hope other than Jesus. If you are trusting in your soup of the day religion to save you, whatever the current ideas and trends are, you are building your life on a sandy, shaky foundation. But Christianity, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, offers this incredible, ancient, unchanging, and unchangeable alternative. Christians have been believing these things for thousands of years, and it's never going to change. You need to believe the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If you're not a Christian today, you can come into the church today, not by something that you do, Not by a box that you check or an aisle that you walk or a card that you turn in. You can come to the church today. You can come to know God today by believing in Jesus who died in your place and rose victoriously and ascended for your good. You need to believe the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You need to know the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If the church is unified around one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, we need to seek to know the truth with great depth. So we're in the church, which is unified in Christ, and we know that God has some sort of work for all of us to do. And some of you are already checking out and thinking, yeah, but not me. I don't have anything to contribute. He doesn't know about my lack of gifts. He doesn't know about my messy past. He doesn't know about the terrible things that I've done. He doesn't know about the terrible things that have been done to me. Surely I don't have something to contribute to God's purposes. Surely I can't make a difference. Surely I can't serve God by helping people grow. Well, what are the qualifications for the job of a servant of Christ? Gifted in Christ. Gifted in Christ. I'll get that later. Sorry. Every member of the church, every Christian, has been given gifts to help them serve. So Paul goes on, verse 7. But, whenever you see the word but in the Bible, it shows contrast. It shows that something is about to change. He's moving here from unity, the faith that we all share in, to diversity. The unique gifts that every Christian has been given. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. To whom was grace given? Each one of us. If you're a Christian, God has gifted you to serve. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, and he quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. So verse 8, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 9 and 10, he's interpreting his quotation from the Old Testament. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So how do we get these gifts? I told you that Jesus has a gift to equip each of you to serve him well. How do we get those gifts? We get them through the work of Jesus, who came, took on a human nature, and descended. Christ has always been. Christ was born on Christmas, year zero. Just kidding, that's not true. We can remember it at Christmas. Christ was born, and that was not his beginning. You and I, there was a time in our life that we had a start. And our life continued from that point, but we had a beginning. Jesus has no beginning. In a sense, he has no birthday. He has always been. And yet, he took on a human nature. He didn't stop being God. He took on a human nature, descended, and came to our earth. And then he led a host of captives. He came and died and rose again to set you free from sin. Sin is a nasty, dirty, powerful slave master. And Jesus came to set you free from it. And so if you feel ashamed and you feel broken under the weight of sin, like, I'm never going to stop that. I'm never going to quit that habit. I just can't. I want to, and I can't. That's because sin is a nasty slave master. And what you need is not more discipline. What you need is not more willpower. What you need is not more self-control. What you need is an encounter with Jesus, who came to lead a host of captives home. And then he ascended again. He returned to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And before he did that, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and here's what he said. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is from John 16. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We think all the time, man, it would be so great if Jesus was still here with us today. And if you ask Jesus about it, he actually says, no, it's better that I'm gone. Because I ascended to heaven to send God the Holy Spirit to be our helper, equipping you for service. And so who are these gifts for? Obviously, these gifts are for like the top shelf A-list Christians who never miss church on Sundays, right? Wrong! Psalm 68. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. In verse 8, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high," that's Jesus, "he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In Psalm 68, who is it that gets the gifts? Psalm 68 is this beautiful, incredible, epic picture of God working this mighty, incredible salvation, smashing all of his powerful enemies by the word of his power. And here's what Psalm 68 says about who gets gifts from God. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. "Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Psalm 68, verse 10. "In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy." In Psalm 68, we get this picture of God not looking around to say, who can I use? Who would be the most qualified to serve me? Who would be the best fit for the team? He's not asking any of those questions. God does not save the most qualified. God saves the most needy. God does not gift the most qualified. He gifts the most needy. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 9, verse 12. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." We just have this tendency, guys, to think that Christianity is all about faking it till you make it. That we need to pretend that we're fine. Maybe you remember when you were a kid and you were sick, but there was the thing that you wanted to do. A ball game or a trip to the theme park or a birthday party or play date at your friend's house. And you're like trying to pretend that you're fine. You're like, no, I'm fine, Mom. Please let me go to the birthday party. But it's like obvious that you're dying. That doesn't help anyone. Least of all you. Christianity is not about acting healthy enough. Christianity and coming to Jesus is about admitting that we're sick. But we think so worldly. Our thinking has been so corrupted here that we think that God is in the business of investing in the best, where a return on investment is most likely. But what the Bible tells us again and again and again and again is that God is actually in the business of using weak and foolish people to prove that his grace alone is sufficient and that he alone would get the glory. Psalm 68 ends this way, verses 34 and 35. "Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." God is at work to give you wonderful gifts for the good of his people. And he does it in a way that it's so obvious that he is the hero of the story, not you. That's why God works in your weakness, to prove to you and to prove to the world that he's the Savior, that he's the power. Serve God by helping his people grow. God is at work in you to help others grow. He has gifted you to serve. I said this 2 weeks ago. Let me say it again. It is not humble to say that God cannot use you. It's disobedient. Because God's ability to use you is not based on your abilities, but his. What you're saying, if you're saying, no, God can't use me. I don't have anything to contribute. What you're saying is not, my gifts are too small, because that's not Christianity anyway. What you're saying is that his power isn't good enough to overcome my weaknesses. And friends, that is blasphemy. God is the Savior. God is the power. God is the one who has gifted you in Christ to serve his purposes. That doesn't mitigate the reality that sometimes when God calls us to do things, it's a little bit scary and frightening and overwhelming, and we feel like we can't do it despite the fact that we've been gifted in Christ. So how can we grow in our confidence and our ability to serve? Leads to our third point. God has given us training opportunities. We are equipped by the church in Christ. We are equipped by the church in Christ. Pretend that says Christ. The gifts that God gives. So we get this awesome setup in verses 8 through 10, where like you have this incredible picture of Jesus coming and saving, and there's this prison, and he's breaking in there and freeing all the prisoners of war, and he says, no, Satan, they're mine, get out of here. And he came, and he ascended, and he's seated on a throne, and he's sending us these incredible gifts, and what are they? There's some dudes. There's some people. God's gifts to you are not these incredible, spectacular, wonderful things. They're church leaders to help you grow. Verse 11. And he gave, what is it that he gave? Five kinds of people. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We've seen this a few times in Ephesians, those two words, saints and ministry, words that we've completely misunderstood in our day. When we think saint, we think about some dead guy on a candle. And what really is in view when the Bible says the word saints, it just means the set apart ones. It means anyone that's believed in Jesus, anyone who's a Christian. And when we hear the word ministry, we think about a paid professional public speaker, the three P's, and what we ought to be thinking of is the three W's, a weak, willing, working servant. Because ministry just means servant. So when you think of minister and you close your eyes, don't think about my face, think about your face. God gave us five kinds of leaders to equip the saints, all Christians, for ministry, to serve. God has given these five leaders to help you serve. Who are they? He's given the apostles, those authoritative leaders who carried God's written word in an authoritative way. Those are the men that produced the New Testament. The prophets, absolutely no controversy about this word, right? The prophets are those who, I believe what Paul has in view here, is those who spoke God's word in an authoritative way, in the midst of oral traditions before the written New Testament was available. I think this is an office that was unique to the time of the apostles. My reason for thinking that is Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Paul talks about this office of prophet as someone in the days of the New Testament speaking the truth to the church. So the apostles, the prophets, people bringing Bible to the people. Evangelists. Evangelist literally just means a proclaimer of good news. But this word is only used three times in the New Testament, and so that makes me think that what's in view here is not anyone who proclaims the good news, but rather a particular task, a particular job, those who are sent out for the cause of evangelism, especially the way this word was used in the first 200 years of Christianity, especially those who were sent across cultural boundaries and borders for the spread of the gospel. He's gifted us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds. The word translated shepherd is the same word where we get our word pastor. Local church leaders for the task of guiding and guarding the church. And finally, teachers, those who communicate knowledge and teach in the local church. Serve God by helping his people grow. I don't know how to do that. Well, if that's what you say, thankfully, God has not left you alone. God has given people to you. So be taught, friends. Prioritize Sunday morning, where we can teach you the word regularly and systematically as we walk through books of the Bible. If you're sharing Christ with someone or discipling someone and you're facing a roadblock, they have an objection or they have some problem in living that you feel insufficient to tackle, praise God that he's gifted you three pastors in our church who can care for you and help you cross those roadblocks. Share those with the pastors of our church. Leads to our fourth category, responsibilities. We've seen in this wonderful job posting that Jesus has made about our company, the church is unified in Christ. The qualifications to serve God is not being this incredible, impressive servant and public speaker, but just being gifted in Christ, which is every Christian. The training opportunities that you are equipped by the church in Christ. This is God's plan that you would grow in your ability and your confidence to serve. Your responsibilities, church, are maturing the church in Christ. Maturing the church in Christ. It's important to know that each of these things only takes place in Christ. This is not something that we can muster up or perform or devise. It's only by virtue of our union with Jesus that he's made us one with him and saved us from ourselves that we could do any of these things. And our responsibility as servants of God is to mature the church in Christ. Every Christian has a responsibility to help others grow. This is the work that God has equipped you for, that God has gifted you for. Verse 12 finishes, for building up the body of Christ. So take a step back. Verse 12 begins, to equip the saints, the church leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And what's the work of ministry? It's for building up the body of Christ. Think about bodybuilding ministry. I can speak with great authority on the subject of bodybuilding, as is evident. That was a self-deprecating joke. Thank you for making me explain it. When I was in college, a professor was trying to make a point one time, and he was trying to use bench pressing as an illustration. I'm sitting in the front row because that's where I sat in class. And he said, he just points to me randomly. And he says, how much can you bench press? And I was like, 45 pounds. And he like completely lost his train of thought. He was like, I can't do it. You've completely ruined the illustration. I've completely lost my composure. I have great authority to speak about bodybuilding, right? That's what we all do as Christians, bodybuilding, strengthening the body of Christ. Verse 13. This is what God's called you to strengthen, to build up the body of Christ. You are a bodybuilder. When you hear the word minister and you close your eyes, don't think about my face, think about your face. When you hear the word bodybuilder and you close your eyes, don't think about Arnold Schwarzenegger, think about you. You're a bodybuilder. You're building up the body of Christ. You're helping other people grow. You're strengthening others in the church for the sake of Christ. Until, so this is our task to mature the church in Christ. When are we finished? When do we get to clock out? Until we all attain, all Christians, till we all attain to three goals. the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Second goal, to mature manhood. Third goal, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that every member of the church, everyone who is in Christ, all of us would attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would know the truth clearly. So let me ask you, friends, especially if you're a member of this church, how will the other people in this church learn the truth? God's plan to answer that question is that you would teach it to them, speak it to them, live in light of it before them. Second goal, mature manhood, that we would all attain to mature manhood. That phrase has a lot of cultural connotations in our day, which is not what the Bible is getting at. Do not think about macho man. What's in view here is maturity. Not that you're some like beefed up dude, a manly man, but that you're mature. You're an adult, not a child. The idea here is that everyone in the church is moving from childish thinking to mature adult thinking. And so how will other people in our church grow in Christian maturity? You will help them. You will model it for them. Third goal, until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he's saying here is that we would all become like Jesus in all of our relationships, all of our actions, all of our thinking, all of our words. How is it that other people in our church will become more like Jesus? You will lead them there. Verse 14. So that, why is this so important? These are three incredibly impossible goals. Why is it so important that we would work towards these lofty things? So that we, the church, all Christians, may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is important because false teaching is so important. If it gets a hold of someone weak, if false teaching gets a hold of someone weak, a lie or a distortion about who Jesus is, if that gets a hold of someone weak, it blows them away. Imagine a ship in a storm. Maybe it came on suddenly, and every sailor on that ship immediately knows what to do. They immediately know the protocol. They immediately know their unique task to ensure that the ship and the cargo and the crew are not lost. Every sailor has a job to do. Friends, the church lives and operates and moves in the midst of an incredible storm. And every Christian has a job to make sure the church and the saints are not lost. Verse 14 is basically God standing up and yelling, "Batten down the hatches. Get to your battle stations." We live in the midst of storms caused by false teaching. We lived in the midst of storms caused by so much suffering and trials. I mean, man, the people in this room have walked through terrible things in the last few weeks. And they've been tempted. People in this room have been tempted to say and to believe, "Jesus isn't worth it. He's not good to me." Because their life is a storm and they're being tossed to and fro because the boat is sinking. And what's your responsibility? To hold on to them and to say, "No, it's good. It's okay. I'm here. You're not alone." You're to be the body of Christ. He's not here, but you are. And so as people suffer, you can reach out your hands with the healing touch of Jesus because you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And if you're suffering, know that you are not alone. There are people surrounding you here who want to care for you and help you and sustain you. Help, serve God by helping his people grow. Christianity is not a spectator sport. everyone has their part to play to keep the church safe. The most famous resident of Washington, D.C. is Smokey Bear. He's not alive anymore. But his famous mantra is, only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can accomplish this task. Not because you're hot stuff, but because Jesus is. He's brought you into the church, unified you around the one truth. He's gifted you in Christ. He's equipped you in the church to do this work of maturing the church in Christ. So if you feel like I can't do it, you can. God is inviting you to be a part of it. God is working in you to change people's lives for the better. There's something glaringly missing from this job posting, and that's probably, for some of us, the most important thing on any job posting, which is the compensation. What kind of compensation would we expect to get if we serve Jesus? And the Lord Jesus taught us not to store up treasures on earth, because if you store up treasures on earth, moth and rust and thieves will break in and steal. But instead, store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will reap an incredible reward. Imagine this, friends. You could provide accountability and see men and women in your life set free from the shackles of pornography forever. You could spend 2 hours a month discipling someone, and you could see them live with more joy. You could share the word of Jesus boldly with your coworkers and see them live with Christ instead of in hell forever. You could cross cultures long-term for the spread of the gospel and see those who today have no shot at heaven set free from hell. You could see marriages healed. You could see relationships reconciled. You could see people filled with joy. Don't you want to be a part of that? God has brought you in. He has gifted you. He has equipped you so that you can. And you might be thinking, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to mature people. First of all, you do, because you're gifted in Christ. Second of all, one of the ways that we've sought to equip you in the church is we put together a Bible study a few years ago, the Follow Jesus Bible Study, which walks through 8 topics about following after Jesus and pursuing him in this life. We think this is a really powerful Bible study. We want everyone in our church to be a part of it, to do this Bible study one-on-one or in a small group. Not because we think it's like the greatest thing ever, or the Word of God or anything, but because we think it's powerful and we think it's an effective tool for helping other people grow. And so, show of hands, how many of you have been through this Bible study or started it in a small group or one-on-one with someone else? Raise your hand. Keep them up. Keep them up. Put them up. Put them up. I have a point. Put them up. None of it. Put them up. If you haven't been through this Bible study, keep your hand down. Keep your hand up if you've been through it. Guys, come on. Help me. Okay. Look around the room. Look around the room. Thank you. I need to see some of these. If your hand is up, you have a responsibility to invite someone whose hand is down right now to go through this Bible study with you. If your hand is down, then don't put your hands down yet, guys. If your hand is down, then you have a responsibility to find someone in this room whose hand is up and say, hey, would you take me through that Bible study? They're like, that's weird. No, it's not. I just told you to do it. It's not weird, I promise. I've ripped off the Band-Aid. It's not weird. It's not awkward. If anybody is going to make this weird or awkward, then shame on you. Okay, you can put your hands down. Sorry, that was like the worst thing anyone's ever asked you to do, right? Apparently, all these people who are like, how low can I put my hand possibly? Another way is small groups, which are starting 2 weeks from now. You can sign up at the Next Steps kiosk in the back of the room or at pillardc.com/next. Small groups where people will know you intimately and personally as you meet weekly. Friends, if you're not a Christian, your life is not safe, but it can be. It can be. Jesus has called all of us to serve him, to join in his eternity-altering global purposes for your good and joy. He's unified us around the truth. He's gifted us in Christ. He has equipped you to serve within the church in Christ. And your job, your task that's before you is to mature the church in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, I'd ask that you would join the family, that you would be unified in Christ. And if you are a Christian, I would ask and pray that you would take up this mantle, this task for yourself. Serve God by helping his people grow. Christ alone can make an eternal difference in this world. Christ alone can make an eternal difference in the lives of people, and he's going to use you to do it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that God would guide you to two people this afternoon. Someone who can guard you, because this life is a storm, and we're going to be blown about by every wind and wave like little children unless the Lord sustains us through his people. Pray that God would guard you to someone who can, that God would guide you to someone who can guard you and someone that you can guard. And that is not prideful. If you offer to bring someone through the Follow Jesus Bible study, which is on the website, by the way, you're not prideful. I have all the answers. You're humble because you're resting in Jesus and pointing others to him too. Serve God by helping his people grow. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your glory. Oh God, that you have power and majesty over all the earth. Your power is in the skies. The stars and the planets and the galaxies testify to your might and power and greatness. You are incomparable. You are awesome in the sanctuary. You give power and strength to your people. You have redeemed us in Christ. You have equipped us in Christ. You have sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And so, God, we pray now that you would help us take up this task to mature the church in Christ. It's for your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of continuing in worship by taking the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper, when we remember the death of Jesus. Our passage today in Ephesians chapter 4 said that Christ descended to the lower regions, the earth. He was really here. And you could see him and touch him and hear him and learn from him. He descended. He really came. He is not on earth today.